about the future and what Jesus thinks. And the good news is he has told us. And we're going to open up our Bibles and ask God to show us afresh. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's invite him to be here. Father, we're so grateful that you speak to us. And that, Lord, your word is not past tense. It's very much alive and real and living and active. And we pray, Lord, that tonight you would speak to us afresh, that the words would leap off the page and be more relevant than ever. I ask for wisdom and the ability to receive what you have to say to us tonight, that it would change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 24. We are going to stay in Matthew 24 basically the whole night. You can let it just sit there. We're going to follow along. There are going to be a couple places where we will have to skip a couple of verses. It's just too much to fit into this time frame. And spoiler alert, this is actually part one. We will not get done with all of this. We will continue next Wednesday as well. But let's read, first of all, in verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 24. It says, "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" So we have the disciples here sharing their pride, as it were, in this amazing edifice, this amazing temple that had been there since being rebuilt. And of course, King Herod had added to it. But it was an amazing place. And they said, "Lord, look at this. Isn't this amazing?" And Jesus says, "Don't you realize that every stone is going to be toppled?" And I'm sure they were thinking about that and processing that. So they're working through this. They're walking out of Jerusalem, headed back, and they get to the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives was a perfect place to sit and to look and to observe everything. And so then we come to verse 3, and it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" So they were letting this brew in their minds and their hearts, and they had two major questions: when and what? When and what? The disciples wanted to know a date and a sign. When is this going to happen, and how are we going to know it's going to happen? But Jesus gave neither. And by the way, not only the disciples, but the audience or the readership of Matthew would have likely been asking the same questions, because they knew even at this point that Jesus had already ascended, but he had promised this was going to come. And they would have been asking, when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign? How will we know? And as we go through this, we'll find out that Jesus never answered specifically when, and he didn't give the specific exact sign that it would happen. He gave general things, but we need to remember this. We need to be very cautious and rightly skeptical when someone chooses to give more information than Jesus did. Have you noticed that? Back in the 1970s, there were a bunch of books out there, and they began to predict the exact time when Jesus was going to show up. Remember Russia and all that kind of stuff happening? Now it's going to happen. Then I remember there was a book out that came that said 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come back in 88. Now, it didn't work out, so they had a sequel the next year, 89 reasons. And then just even as recently as 2015, we encountered this. We had people giving the exact date that Jesus was coming back. It was going to be either basically the Rosh Hashanah, or it was going to be the Day of Atonement, or it was going to be the Tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles. It was going to be one of those three dates, and Jesus was definitely coming back. Well, I'm looking at all of you, and I know some of you are actually Christians. So that means that if you're here, then we're good. We haven't all gone yet. And so we know that they attempted to analyze this, and they missed it. Even most recently, there's been some very public discussions of dreams that people have had. And the message that's come out of it is, number one, brace yourself. And number two, go buy some guns. Now, what is that exactly? Does that sound like Jesus? Is that the way he would say it? You know, watch out and go get a bunch of guns and hole up in your house. You see, if something does not sound like Jesus' biblical statements, then it isn't Jesus. And we forget this. We hear all these things, and these are being well-meaning people. Some are pastors. But if it doesn't sound like Jesus, It's not Jesus. Remember, in Revelation, when Jesus was talking to the seven churches, he gave some very specific warnings, some very clear warnings that if you don't repent, I will remove your candle from the candlestick. But he always ended each one of those addresses to those seven churches, to him who overcomes. He always spoke a message of hope at the end of that exhortation. And also, listen to the very end of his book, Revelation 22, the revelation of the Lord. That's why I call it his book. He says in verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Now, doesn't that sound like good news? Now, quickly is relative as far as the Lord is concerned, but it is coming. And then he says, "And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That's encouraging. He says, "I'm coming and I'm rewarding. Now look for me. Be ready. Even so, we say, come quickly." So Jesus does this. Along with warning, Jesus always gives an opportunity for repentance, restoration, and hope. Would you say those three words with me? Repentance, restoration, and hope. And that's what we need, ladies and gentlemen, right now. We don't just need to know. Simply, we need to brace ourselves, go buy a bunch of guns, and hide. This word is so important to me. I went and ordered it, and it's up in my office. You can see it there. Let's see if you can put it up there. Hope is a key word we need. And a key word we need to remember. And that's what I invite you to remember in this whole passage, that the end of the story is hope. Can you say amen to that? All right, let's take a look now very specifically, beginning with Jesus' first part of his answer, verse 4. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" Jesus' first word on this subject is a warning about deception. Ask you a question. How many of you have ever been deceived before? How many of you are deceived right now? Well, see, not as many hands go up there. See, here's the problem. When we are deceived, we don't know it. That's the challenge with it. And we find out later. And so if we're in the middle of deception, we think we're totally right. You see, the word means to lead astray, to cause to wander off the path. And so we're supposed to stay focused. But the whole point of deception is to get us to wander off, to begin to get distracted by things, to begin to look at things that keep us from staying on mission. And I don't know about you, I'm going to bring this up a little bit more, but I've discovered that whenever I go on my phone just to check one thing, I'm all over the place. And it's called surfing or something, but I call it just being distracted. Before you know it, you've just gotten totally off mission, reading things you didn't need to read, worrying about things you didn't even need to know about. And, you know, you find out there's an asteroid coming next week, and you didn't even get a chance to plan for it. You know, all these things. And so deception is one of Satan's primary strategies. Can you agree with that? He rarely comes dressed up with a pitchfork and horn saying, "I am Satan and I am here to deceive you." He comes as, what does it say? An angel of light. You can write that down. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He comes looking like he cares about you, looking like he's in it for your best interest, but he's always there to deceive. So the very first thing Jesus says about the end times is, watch out, you could be deceived. That's a helpful remembrance, reminder we need to have. Now, look at verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now, look with me in that verse again. A key word there is rumors. Rumors. What is a rumor? Well, it's the hearing of something without the proof of it. May I suggest to you that you could rename the internet as the inter-rumors? Most of it is something we can't prove whether it's right or wrong. And they can simply just post it, and then it's got to be true. I saw it on the internet. It's got to be right. And we have to be aware of that. There are rumors of wars, rumors of things. And then the Lord says, "And be careful for all these things. See that you are not troubled." This word means terrified by an outcry. Terrified. Pastor Ray has shared that the key issue with media is fear. It sells. It gets people to click on it. You know, I've clicked on it. Oh, what's going to happen? You know, there's going to be a tsunami in Wilmington, North Carolina. What's going to happen? Or, you know, shark attacks have been on the rise. Two people have been attacked out of the thousands of sharks and millions of people. But it's on the rise, you know, and you want to sink your teeth into it and find out a little bit more about it. Anyway, really bad joke. We'll move on. But you see, fear is another of Satan's primary strategies, deception and fear. We need to be careful to be motivated by wisdom, but not by fear. Be motivated by wisdom. Use wisdom, but don't be terrified by the outcry of something. Now, in verse 7, the Lord says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, take a look again at that word nation. Some of you already know this, but the Greek word is ethne. So literally it says, and ethne will rise against ethne. There's going to be racial tension in the end times. Does that not seem highly relevant right now? We're in the middle of it. We have ethne rising up against ethne. And it goes on and says there will be kingdom against kingdom. Are we not clear that the kingdom of darkness is against the kingdom of light? We see it. And then it says there's going to be pestilences. That has literally changed our lives. And who would have thought that we still would have a global pandemic? We were so advanced technologically, this should never happen. And here we are. And have you ever noticed there are people worrying about another one coming? You might have seen that. Well, this is the next one coming. Now that we have one, we just assume we're going to have the pandemic of the day or the pandemic of the season. And so we have all these arising. And then it says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Let me stress with you, the daily news is simply the beginning of sorrows. And the term sorrows is really literally means labor pains. It's the onset of labor pains. Now, I need to be very transparent with you. I've never experienced labor pain in my life. I'm sure you're thankful for that. I'm thankful for that, and I don't plan on it. But I have been close by to some labor pains at least 8 times. And in those processes, what I've discovered about labor pain is, first of all, it is rough, and things get worse right before they get better. But a baby is coming. A baby is coming. So when we talk about labor pains in our world, yes, it's rough. Yes, it's getting rougher. And it'll get to a place, and my wife and others have described that when you get to that transition place, it almost feels like the closest you've ever been to death. But you're also just around the corner from having life show up. And so that's the hope we need to hold on to. A baby is coming. There is a birthing of a new life that God has for us on the other side of this. Now, verse 9 says this, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Now, this wasn't like, well, they might deliver you up, or I'm afraid they might. No, it says they will. And in fact, persecution is the normal experience of the church throughout history. That's a normal experience. Why are we surprised that we're getting some pushback as Christians? It's a normal experience. Why are we surprised? Even to this day, I just heard another report of attacks in, for example, Africa, where there was a wedding and the opposing religious group came and literally killed 100 members that attended the wedding. And those kinds of things are happening to this day. We think, oh, well, no, that's only hundreds of years ago. That's only in the Bible times. No, we have it happening right now, and God said it would be there. Now, this is where it gets really important, though. Verse 10 says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Now, I want you to see the connection. In verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation." Who is the you? The church. It started with the disciples, but it's all of us. They will deliver. And then it says, and then many will be offended. Well, we tend to think, oh, okay, well, I've seen a lot of offense out in the world. But the Lord's saying, no, many of the you will be offended. This is the issue. The downfall of the church will likely be an inside job. It's not that the enemy is going to get us from the outside so much as he's going to help us to be offended with one another. And it says that's the very first thing. It starts with offense. And that Greek word is be scandalized. To be walk in a place of obstruction or of offense towards one another. Now, I don't need a show of hands here if you've ever been offended by somebody. I'm sure it's happened. Have you ever been offended within your family? Oh, that's easy. You know, somebody used up the toilet paper and didn't replace the roll. Somebody left a toothpaste where you could step on it. Whatever it might be. But in the body of Christ, we quickly will be offended. And if you've not been offended, then you probably haven't really entered into the church. Because once you start to get close with one another, you're going to step on someone's toes or they're going to step on yours. And if you think that this church is the only one where people get offended, just get offended and go somewhere else and see what happens. We get offended. Now, offense, here's what's important, must always be resolved by going directly to the person who offended you. You need to take that opportunity. Don't go to the pastor. Don't go to someone else and just rant about that person. If you've been offended, go to that person. Because otherwise, offense then moves to betrayal. And betrayal literally means to hand someone over. So we're offended with somebody, we go to someone, and we literally hand over a judgment against them. And then now we've just spread the poison. And before we're done, not only do we have one person offended, we have a group of people being offended, and it's been betrayed, and it ends with hatred. It ends with hatred. This is what's really ironic. It said in the verse right before that, ironically, we are hated by all nations for Jesus' sake. We're hated by the world, but then the enemy succeeds in getting us to hate one another. Now, there are good reasons for a church to multiply, but honestly, a lot of church multiplication has come through church splitification. We've been offended, we've been betrayed, and we've hated one another, and then we don't need to talk to each other again. God help us. The Lord says this is what potentially is going to weaken the church in the last days. Now look at verse 11. It says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Many false prophets will rise up and will deceive many. The Lord says false prophets will be numerous and their followers will be even more numerous. Now I ask you, what is a false prophet? Let me make it very simple for you. A false prophet is a prophet who is false. But think about it, what I just said. It's a prophet who appears to be speaking the voice of God. It sounds like God. It seems to be there. But if you go and you check the actual words that are being said, you discover it's false. God, give us wisdom and discernment in this day. Please do not just accept any voice as God's. Bring it before the Lord. Make sure you're reaching and reading God's word. See, a false prophet is one who speaks another gospel. It's another way of getting to Christ. We have them. We have those that wrote a new book. The challenge with the Mormons is that they have an additional gospel added to the Bible. At that point, we have to be careful because now we've invited a false prophet. You see, Jesus promises that their numbers will literally increase in the last days. It says they will abound. They'll rise up. And so the issue is this. I believe the reason why they can multiply so much is we have a platform where anyone can start a website, a blog, a YouTube video, a series of them. And because the look of it looks legitimate, the claims are accepted. Please, I'm pleading with you, whether you're here or you're online, let God's word be the standard, not the production quality of the prophets making the claims. God help us. Now, verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. What is lawlessness? Literally, the absence of God's moral standards. It means no law, literally, anomia. And so we have this now, this lawlessness, and it says it will abound. It means to be multiplied. I just want to give you one example of lawlessness that's abounding in our society. Marriage rates are going down. But people are still connecting. They're just living together. Cohabitation is going up. And we have it to such an extent that hardly anyone ever blinks an eye about it, even within the church. So many times, unfortunately, people come wanting premarital, but they've already been living together for a long time. And we're glad that they're willing to finally make a commitment. But the issue is that there's a lawlessness there that we all seem to accept. In fact, what I've been discovering is that for many young people, marriage is seen as a capstone rather than the cornerstone. Let me explain that for you. Marriage is seen as something that you celebrate after you've been together for 10 or 5, 6, however many years, gotten through your education, gotten your home established, maybe even a couple of kids, and now let's get married. When God says it should be our cornerstone, yes, you don't have everything together. Yes, you don't have even all the finances, but you're going to start with God and you're going to honor him by getting married first. And that is the challenge of this lawlessness. And what we have here is the result, it says, and because of this, the love of many will grow cold. Again, remember, the many, Jesus is talking to the church. The people that are living in the world, they already have a cold heart. But he's talking about ones that had a warm heart that's growing cold. Now think with me here. This is hard to think about now on a day like today, but imagine getting a nice, warm cup of coffee, of tea, or hot chocolate, and you've prepared it, and you set it down, and you go to do something, and then you go to do something else, and before you know it, you're back about an hour to have your hot coffee. What's happened to your mug of coffee or hot cocoa? It's grown cold, and it happened gradually. It doesn't immediately get ice cold. It just begins to lose the heat. That's what God is saying here. Watch out, because without being aware of it, what you had that was piping hot with him is just going to gradually get colder. It's going to fade as we go. So we must watch this. Now, verse 13 says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. The key quality for success in God's kingdom, very simple, patient, persevering, endurance all the way to the finish line. All the way to the finish line. James, who was Jesus' brother, said it this way. Let me open here. It says in verse 12 of chapter 1, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I'm curious, has anyone ever run a race? When is it that you win the race? When you cross the finish line. Let's say that you're running ahead of everyone else, but you're 100 yards away. And you stop. Have you won the race? No. You've got to run it all the way through. Recently, a couple years ago, we were running as a family in a 5K that they set up in this Chesapeake City Park. It's the first time they'd ever done the race and first time I'd ever done a race in the city park. And they basically said, you're going to need to run around the park several times. My understanding was it was going to be two times. And so I paced myself, and I was in good shape for this, and I had timed, and I even added a little kick to get there. And when I got to what I thought was the time that I was done, they said, oh, no, whoops, you've got to run down one more time. And at that point, I was exhausted, but you know what? I wasn't going to be credited with finishing the race without running that third time. So God is challenging us to press through, to endure, to not give up, to not create a false finish line of where we're supposed to be. So now, verse 14, very important. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then, say with me, and then the end will come. Notice, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world to all the nations. Worldwide gospel proclamation is Jesus's most important prerequisite. Before he comes back. It's the thing he wants to see happening before he comes back. This is the most important thing that should be in our hearts, to make sure his gospel is spread everywhere. And believe it or not, this internet that we have so downgraded is also God's tool for reaching even more than ever. God is going to use this tool, and he's making it possible for this to take place. You see, and this is going to be a challenging word right now, we are called to disseminate the gospel more than accumulate guns. We're called to disseminate the gospel more than accumulate guns. And I'm saying, from someone who's thankful for our military, my son right now is training to be a Marine and has been specializing in learning how to shoot a gun this summer. But the point is, as a church, our goal as Christ Church is not self-preservation as much as it is gospel proclamation. Let's be about the gospel. Let's be about taking it there and not worry about whether that's preserving our lives. Because we can successfully create a fortress around our house and some kind of safe and miss the whole reason why Jesus wanted us here in the first place. You know, we don't need to store up food. We need to make sure our house of blessing is ready to bless others. We need to be ready to give and to share. So now we're going to have to skip over a few passages here for the sake of time. And what I do want to say as we're working it through this, this is where Matthew gets a little bit challenging because Jesus seems to be referring potentially to a very public coming back and also to a very quick taking away. And that's where the Assemblies of God has resolved that there is a rapture and there's also a second coming. But what I want to just clearly say is Jesus is absolutely not exactly clear. And I think it was on purpose. He didn't want any one of us to have it totally figured out. He wants us to trust him. Some people say it this way. Some people say they are pre-tribulation. That's a nice way to go. Go before it all starts. Mid-tribulation, like you have to do half of it and then you get to go. Pre-wrath, which means before God gets really angry, we get out of here. And some are post-trib, which doesn't sound like any fun at all. I'm pan-tribulation. And that just means that I believe it's all going to pan out the way the Lord meant it to be. So let's trust him. And now there's cases for all this, but let's press in because in verse 32 are still some very important things the Lord wants to say to us. Verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. And I don't have all of this on the screen. I'm just going to give you verse 33 to look at. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Some of you are a specialist in gardening. You understand how to look for the signs. And you know that at this point it's time to fertilize, or this point it's time to prune, or now we can be free to pick the fruit. You understand those signs. And the Lord says, you see it in the natural, see it in the spiritual. The signs are coming together. How many of you agree that the signs are coming together? I think we're closer than ever. In fact, we know that the season will be clear, and it is clear for us right now. Now, by the way, just as a little aside here, verse 34, Jesus promises that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And we're thinking, well, wait a second, they all passed away, and we're here, and what happened? Well, there's several things to understand. Generation can be understood as this group of people, the Jewish people, will not pass away till all this takes place. Another understanding is that what Jesus was sharing about was a prophecy that was both a near future and a distant future. There was going to come a point very soon when Jerusalem was literally going to be torn to shreds by the Romans. And I was reading a little bit, and they said that roughly 1 million Jews were killed in that process. Amazing. But that happened clearly within the point that this generation listening to Jesus was still alive to see it. So that's another way to understand that. Now, let's look at verse 36, though. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Would you say that with me? No one knows. Knows. Now, no one means in the Greek, no one. Okay? It also means that in the English. And whatever language you pick, that's what it means. You see, the season will be clear, but the exact date will not be clear. Can I share with you, if somebody gives you the date that Jesus is coming back, they don't have a clue. They are not there. In fact, we are, if Jesus does not even know the hour, how can we have the arrogance to assume we could possibly know? God, help us. Now, we can see the seasons coming, but Jesus didn't want you to know the exact date. Imagine if we picked a date, like it's going to be November 3rd, and now that's going to get out on the internet. It's going to be November 3rd. So then we can all plan for it. Imagine the numbers of Christians all selling their property, you know, and getting things ready and all that. And just like, you know, we don't need to reach anybody more because Jesus is coming back November 3rd. We're good. That's not Jesus' intent. And we're going to learn more about that next week as we look into chapter 25. But let's proceed a little bit further. Verse 37, and I do have all this passage for you as the Lord speaks about the end times. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." And we're going to stop right there and pull this all together. Cliffhanger. We're going to continue next time. But let me just share a couple things. First of all, Jesus' coming, as it's described here, is going to be sudden. It's not going to be something you can plan for. Other parts of the Bible says he will come how fast? In the twinkling of an eye. Now, I'm not quite sure what a twinkle is, whether I've twinkled now or not, or whatever, but it's fast. There's a twinkling of an eye. I did hear, though, that there's a sign that was put up in a church, a very interesting application. It says, it was put up in the nursery. It says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, that's probably not what the verse means, but the idea is that it will happen quickly in the twinkling of an eye. Very quickly, it will be there. And so it will be sudden. And number two, it will be in the midst of life. Now, that's a challenge. My children have gone and said, "Now, so are you telling me Jesus will come back before I get married? Before I get to have children?" Whatever, you know, those are so important to us. But at some point, the Lord says, this is now. And it's going to happen in the midst of life. Two people are going to be doing this. One's going to be taken, the other's going to be left. And there's going to be an immediate nature of what that is. So with all this put together, I want us to consider what we are to remember from this part so far. Number one, our first key takeaway is this: beware of deception. Beware of deception. Watch out that you might not be deceived. Now, how are we going to beware? Surround yourself, immerse yourself in God's word. Know God's word so well that you can see and feel the counterfeit. That's how you find out counterfeit money. Just know the money so well that you can sense when it's not. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. And then, of course, you got the little pen now to check it. But the point is, you know what's authentic and what isn't. Immerse yourself in God's word. Surround you with God's people. Surround yourself with God's people. You know, one of the things, I give another message on deception, and one of the things that I find it absolutely fascinating is that every one of us, let me know if you're unique, but every one of us has never personally with our own eyes, without any aid, seen the back of our head. You say, "Well, wait, I have. I've used a mirror." Well, no, I'm not talking about use a series of mirrors. I mean, have you literally been able to see the back of your head? Let me know if you've been capable of doing that. But God designed us so that there are parts of us that we've never, ever, ever will see. And we need other people to help us out. You know, we need someone to say, "Hey, did you realize you got that spot on your back?" "No, I didn't know." But we need others to watch our back, and we need to watch their back. So immerse yourself in God's word. Surround yourself with God's people. So we beware of deception. Number two, refuse fear. Refuse fear. Recognize that fear is a tactic of the enemy to get you all stirred up and worked up and planning to do things that you didn't plan to do. There are whole industries built on fear. Fear industries. I think insurance is a great wisdom. I do not think you need asteroid insurance or the world exploding from the inside out insurance or, you know, volcano insurance. I don't know. Maybe you need volcano insurance. But the point is, there are so many things that we are so afraid is going to happen. I don't know, that the sky is going to suddenly turn into the hail insurance. I don't know. Whatever it is, falling rock insurance. You know, we go and we operate in fear and we allow it to drive our lives. Refuse fear. Number three, ruthlessly eliminate offense. Ruthlessly eliminate offense. Offense will come. Jesus says that. You will be offended, but then you get to decide what you're going to do with that. Are you going to let it grow or are you going to let it go? Your choice. Martin Luther said this in a different reference, actually referring to lust, but I think it's very appropriate. It says, You can't always prevent a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there. Okay? So when we're that offended, something happens, we need to cancel it right there. Most of the time when we're offended, it's because that person didn't understand something about us. We didn't understand, and we make assumptions. And we build on the assumption, and it gets a lot worse than it ever was. Ruthlessly eliminate offense. Number four, constantly stoke your love for Christ. Constantly stir up the embers. Make kindle those flames. Let them be rekindled. Let them be rebuilt. Do what you need to do. Do not allow your love for Christ to be like that mug you set up on the counter and you forget about it, and it gradually becomes more and more lukewarm. It loses its warmth. It loses its heat. We have here, Jesus gave a very clear warning. If he says it, we're going to watch it. The love of many will grow cold. Can I just be honest with you? We came out of a very conservative church that we planted. We also came out of a very conservative movement of families that were committed to growing their kids in the ways of the Lord. And honestly, we're watching some of those young people letting their love for God grow cold. It's the barrage of the messages they're receiving is taking precedent over the message God had given them. Constantly stoke your love for Christ. Number five, keep running the marathon, expecting the finish line at any time. Now that's the challenge. Run this as if it were a marathon, but know that at any point God could come and say, nope, 18 miles, you're done. I'm taking you with me. Remember what Pastor Ray said, walk with the Lord, keep walking. And if one point he says, you're just going to walk with me now, go for it, take it. But be prepared to run all 26.2 miles of that marathon. All the way to the end. Keep running. Keep going at it. Stay steady with it. And then be ready for the Lord to come back at any moment and say, all right, your race is done. You're good. And this last one is not one of the points there. I just want to end with this. Embrace hope. Embrace hope. And if you need to, take that somewhere and put it in a place where you see it. Because everything about what we're in right now is designed to bring despair, designed to bring discouragement. Suicides are rising almost, well, worse than the COVID, really. And it's hitting pastors. It's hitting people that should never have ever been filled with that much depression and discouragement. But choose today to embrace hope in your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're so grateful for your word. We hardly even have to add too much to it because you are really so clear on the end times of these things happening. And Lord, more than even when I was looking at this a few years ago, this is even more real and more relevant. And so I pray over everyone that is listening, whether they're hearing it right now in live time or maybe later, I ask, Lord, that you will help them to have their eyes open and to see the deception they were about to get distracted by. I pray that you will help them to refuse fear in their lives, that they will understand that the enemy is trying to cause them to be irrational and to grip onto that. Lord, I ask that you will help them to see the offense, to acknowledge what it is, and then to take care of it, to release it from their own hearts and go and make it right with someone so that it won't fester in their lives. Father, I ask that you will help each person to stoke their love for you, to stir up those flames and to kindle something afresh. Thank you, Lord, you're going to help them to run all of the race, all the way to the finish line you decide it will be. And then, Lord, I ask that you would release hope in our midst. That hope will be the confidence that will keep us on the right goal and the right focus. Thank you, Lord. Father, you have given us great hope. And Lord, it doesn't matter what the world says, and it really doesn't even matter what the daily update is. Hope is from you and will be given by you for your glory. If you agree, would you say amen? God bless you. Have a wonderful week. Embrace hope. Amen.